Our reading this morning comes from Lamentations 3, verses 1 to 26. I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target of his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father God, when the world around us seems so unsure, we come back to your great faithfulness. The gift to us of your word, the gift to us of your spirit to understand, the gift to us of your Son, Jesus Christ, who liberates us and sets us free, that we might live out your word in our lives. Be with us this morning as we explore your word. Give us strength and compassion that it may speak deeply to us and lead us, your children, to a place where we might stand in your unfailing love. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the second Sunday when we are going to explore the topic of lament. It seems appropriate enough that we will be exploring the book of Lamentations to do this. We'll think about the context of the book itself before going on to explore the question, can we use someone else's words to voice our own lament before we try and explore how we can let God into the darkness of our own experience? I'm guessing that collectively we are not very familiar with the book of Lamentations, although there may be one very notable exception and a very faithful proofreader who supported her. So it's worth us giving some background to the book itself. Lamentations is a collection of five laments written after and responding to the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. The city was besieged for 2 years and eventually sacked and decimated by the Babylonians. The people suffered enormously, and it marked the beginning of the exile with only a shattered remnant of the people left in Jerusalem and many people carried off to Babylon. This was a generationally traumatic series of events which a broken people needed to respond to. They needed to explore what had happened and particularly what it meant in relation to their worship of the Lord, the God of Israel. Had he been faithful to them? Had he honoured them or abandoned them? Four of the five laments in the book are acrostic poems. That is, poems written to start each stanza with the sequential letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So the laments are written in multiples of 22 verses. And Lamentations chapter 3 follows this form and has three verses per letter, equating to 66 verses in total. Although this morning we are just exploring the first 24 of them. The acrostic poetic form shapes how the poem is written, as the constraint of starting with specific letters does have some bearing on how the poem is written. Now, when we looked at Psalm 13 the other week, we offered a simple framework for lament. It was the naming of suffering before God, the invitation of God's presence in the suffering, and the reorientation towards God. If we were to look at the whole of Lamentations chapter 3, we will discover that all of the features of lament are there. But as I said, we are only looking at the first 24 verses of it. So we will notice that some parts are missing from our focus today. But I'm hopeful that I can at least whet your appetite to go and have a look at this amazing book in the Bible. And if you read through all 66 verses of Lamentations chapter 3, you will find all of those parts of lament which we talked about. What is present in what we heard this morning in painful abundance is the naming of suffering. It's probably fair to say that we're not very used to hearing passages like this when we gather together on a Sunday, and Olive did a great job of reading it to us. The words can feel alien to us. They can feel uncomfortable to us because they are so explicit as to what has happened. The voice of the narrator belongs to a man who has seen affliction. And what affliction? Driven away, walled in, besieged, dragged, mangled, mocked, trampled, bones broken and cries for help shut out. Within all of this suffering, we want to ask the question, where is God? Well, the translation that we have of verse 1 is quite troubling to us. We've got it here on the screen. I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. So the man who laments lays all that follows at the feet of God. He sees the event as being the wrath of God poured out on the people of Jerusalem. Or does he? This is a difficult moment in Bible translation because it's a wrinkle that we need to address. Because the common words, if we were to look in the Hebrew text, which we use to refer to God, are not present. There is a word here which the translator of the New International Version has added in, which is the word Lord. If we were to look at this same verse in the English Standard Version, which is a word-by-word translation, we find this rendering of the verse. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. What we have in the Hebrew and in that translation is just a pronoun, his wrath, not the Lord's wrath. This is a genuine question that we need to explore here. Why do the translators of the NIV lay all of this suffering at the feet of God? Is it just something that's in the NIV and we're unlucky that the translation we use week by week happens to make this verse difficult? Well, if we were to go to the NRSV verse, we would find, I am the one who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. In fact, if we were to go and look at all of the common English translations that many of us use day to day in our own study of God's word, we would find suffering being laid at the feet of the Lord's wrath. So why are they blaming God for this suffering? Why are they inserting his name into the text at this point? Are they implying that the author blames God when he never used that word in the Hebrew? It feels awful, doesn't it, to blame something on God which perhaps the writer didn't intend. But to translate this in a way which points the finger at God, when the text doesn't do such a thing, the problem, I think, here is the word wrath. Why is it that they choose to add the word in? It's because wrath is not just mindless anger. It is the justified, righteous anger of God. If we were to look at the siege of Jerusalem from the context of 2 Kings 25, we would remember that we've seen a cycle throughout the book of Kings. When Israel is faithful to God, they prosper. When they reject God, God's judgment falls on the nation and they suffer. This cycle of faithfulness and unfaithfulness goes back and forward throughout the books of 1 and 2 Kings, reaching its culmination when King Jehoiakim ascends to the throne of Judah. His reign is judged in very short terms in 2 Kings 23, verse 37. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. So the suffering and affliction of Lamentations 3 comes at the hands of the Babylonians because of the sinfulness of Israel, of Judah, and of King Jehoiakim. I'm trying to pronounce that all week. I've not been doing a good job. I put a little guttural sound because it makes me sound like I know what I'm doing, but it's, you know when you say a word differently every single time? I've been doing that. The suffering in Lamentations 3 comes at the hands of the Babylonians because of the sinfulness of the king and the people of Judah. And so the people of Judah, under the authority and judgment of God, receive everything that comes to them. So the choice of the translators to name God points to his sovereignty and power over everything that happens, even if it more heavily implicates his responsibility than the author perhaps intends in the Hebrew text. If we want to look at suffering, if we want to exercise lament in our own lives, we have to understand this very core idea. God is always sovereign. But suffering is a result of free will and the earthly consequences of sinfulness. It is important that we don't go so far as to say that God is the cause of the suffering, because he is not. We must understand that suffering in our lives is not an expression of God's judgment on us or on anyone else, because a Christian understanding of God's judgment is that it happens on a future day, when God has wrapped up time and the world as we know it has come to an end, ready to be renewed as the new creation. But in all of this, God is still king. God is still in charge. If he is not, then our suffering and the suffering of others is arbitrary. And there is no moral compass by which we can say that the suffering is wrong. If God is not sovereign, then we cannot call upon him in our distress. We cannot come to him for the process of reorientating ourselves and our lives before God. Lamentations 3 uses a dark palette to describe the world. The lament names real pain and suffering throughout the events of the fall of Jerusalem. But then, in the midst of all of this darkness and pain, we find a shaft of the brightest light, words that grab us like a lifeguard to a drowning swimmer. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If we are unfamiliar with many of the words we've heard from Lamentations chapter 3, then we are familiar with these words, aren't we? We are on home ground, because these words are the ones we share on a Sunday morning, often here from the front. They are ones that we sing in one of the most loved hymns of all time. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. But how many of us knew the context against which these words are set. These are words to sing in joy, to call on in the midst of sorrow. These are words which remind us that whatever else happens around us, God is faithful and God is with us. In the face of the worst moments of our lives, we, like the author of Lamentations, can always turn to God. Lament offers contrast to our praise. It highlights the brightness of God's love against the gloom of the world. It gives space for us to weep as well as to sing in triumph. So what are we to do with the words of Lamentations 3? As we've seen, it's a passage crying out in a particular moment of history. It's a poem with context and backstory that is so heavily rooted in a moment. Can we use its harsh words when their bitterness matches our own experience, or the experience of those we want to cry out for? Or do we risk some kind of theological cultural appropriation which is wrong? I wonder if you've ever sung a song in a moment, because the words help you to tap into emotions which you have inside you that you need to get out. Where it feels like the words that somebody else has set to music transport you out of yourself and speak with a profundity that you cannot muster yourself. When our own words fail, we will often turn to the artistry of others to express what we feel. We use music and poetry, and these become vehicles of our emotion. We share songs with people and individuals, which reminds us of a particular moment in our lives. Couples have songs which they play to one another, which speak of the love they share with one another. There are songs too that we listen to in sadness and in loss, because the reality of all of our lives is that the need for us to do this is great, because our emotions are part of who we are, and expressing them well is a healthy thing to do. When we allow our emotions to get trapped within us, there can be consequences for our emotional well-being. For most of us, our experience of day-to-day life doesn't include siege and bombardment, though I do wonder how the words of Lamentations 3 might feel in Tehran today. But what Lamentations 3 captures can still echo with our experience or with those we want to pray with or for. We can use these words as ways to make space, to invite God's presence into our own suffering or into the suffering of others. To pray in this way does not skip past suffering to solutions. It gives room for us to say, this is how hard things can be, but this, Lord, is where I need to find you. We can use the lament that someone else has written in response to a different set of circumstances, because it still helps us to express our own emotions and our own grief. I think sometimes we can be afraid to bring our own emotions before God. Afraid that God can't cope with the mess of our lives and that we have to sort ourselves out before we can come into God's presence. What we learn in the process of lamenting is that this simply isn't true. If we want to allow God to heal us, if we want to allow God to transform our grief and our suffering into his peace and his wholeness, then we have to first let God into that mess. Lament gives us a pathway for us to do that, because it simply walks the journey of naming suffering, of inviting God's presence into that suffering, and then reorientating ourselves in the goodness of God. Our emotions are part of who we are. They are part of who God has made us to be. The need for us to lament is a deeply rooted pastoral necessity. And whilst it will not solve all of our problems, it will give us room to remember that God is not distant, but is with us in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our suffering. That is what it means to worship a God of compassion, a God who is incarnate, a God who loves us and will hold us as we weep. The Book of Lamentations gives us an idea that we do not need to be afraid, that we cannot bring our suffering before God, that the boundaries of being polite and correct forbid us from turning to him when we suffer. Quite the opposite is true. God invites us to bring ourselves, our whole selves, before him. We talk about whole life worship and the God of everyday faith. Well, not every day is a good day. There are many days of suffering that we will have to bear, and God is with us in those days as much as he is with us in the days of happiness and joy. Sisters and brothers, please do not be afraid to lament, to cry out to God, because he hears you, he loves you, and he is with you. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I'm going to try and take a few moments just to respond to God, to try and work out how we can use these words. So I'm going to invite you to take a little time to respond to God's faithful love for you this morning. And to do that, we are going to use the words of Lamentations. I'm going to ask Ali if she can find our way back to the beginning of the passage so that it's on the screen for us. If it is helpful for you to look at the words and reflect, please do look up and do that. But if it's helpful for you just to sit for a few moments, to close your eyes and be still and remember God's presence with you, I'd love to invite you to do that as well. I'd like to invite you to use the words of Lamentations 3 as a prayer, to use the space we will build into it to respond to God's love, to follow the movement of his Spirit. Use it to pray for yourself. Use it to pray for others who you know. Use it to pray for the world and its needs. When you listen to the different afflictions that the voice of the poem brings forwards, just ask God to place people in your heart and in your mind and pray God's blessing on them. If you need words for that prayer, it could be as simple as, Lord, be faithful to this person. Lord, be faithful to that place. Use these words to receive what God has for you today. I am the man who has seen affliction. By the rod of the Lord's wrath, he has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old, and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and has given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Father God, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Whatever state we find ourselves in as we have come to church today, as we've joined the service online, we thank you for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness when our hearts are light and we can rejoice. Your faithfulness when our hearts are heavy and we weep. Your faithfulness when we look around the world and celebrate its joys and weep for its troubles. Be with us, we pray, in whatever state our hearts are in this morning. Minister to us through your great faithfulness and liberate us that we might serve you and grow your kingdom. In the power of the Spirit, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and to the honour and glory of our Father in heaven. Amen.